Last week, Pastor Steve preached on Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul said that we are to have the humility of Christ by thinking of other people before we think of ourselves. The week before that, Adrian said some similar things, and it's interesting because nothing is more antithetical to how we naturally behave as human beings than that. We do not naturally think of other people before ourselves. I don't do it, and you don't do it. If we did, the things that we read in the newspaper would be all about all the sacrificial things that people are doing for each other and the different ways that people are loving each other instead of what we see in newspapers every day. You take a newspaper in any part of the world on any given day, and most of the stories that you read will be not pretty. It'll be filled with selfishness and pride at the center of almost every story, with the exception of a few good, feel-good stories that they throw in there, maybe a story about a cat who saved somebody's life or whatever. But other than that, it's selfishness and pride at the center of almost every single story. The things that are happening with ISIS in the Middle East right now and around the world, it has at its center pride, selfish pride. The circus that we call the American presidential campaign has at its center selfishness and pride. Every evil thing that has ever happened since the beginning of time has pride at its core. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, pride moves the vast majority of the world so that we get the results of that today. When I take groups to Israel, we usually go to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem because we want people to see what happened in the Holocaust and not forget it, and to see the atrocities that human beings are capable of, because we cannot forget that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, that as Christ followers, we have to humble ourselves the same way that Christ did, who gave up his heavenly prerogatives for the sake of the world. And he did not wait until we deserved it. Romans 5, 8 says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he showed his love for us. He didn't wait for us to smarten up. He didn't wait for us to get it all right. He didn't wait for us to come groveling to him and give us the cold shoulder until we proved that we're good enough. He loved us when we didn't deserve it, and that's the same kind of love that God is calling us to. It's the same kind of love that called Jesus to spread his arms and die on the cross so that we could have life. Now, this way of life is totally unnatural for us. We don't naturally love people who don't love us. I don't do it, and you don't do it. We are not naturally nice to those who are not nice to us. We don't look out for the needs of others before our own needs, and yet that's what Paul has called us to do. That's what Jesus has called us to do. We look out for number one. And who's number one? Well, that's me, right? That's you, we think. And that's our first and most natural response. And because it's our most natural response, we need to have an extreme spiritual makeover. We need the Holy Spirit to come in, and we need to allow him, we need to give him permission to chip away at our old self, to chip away at our character so that we look more like Jesus. We need the risen life of Christ living through us. Now, I need a volunteer, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I need a volunteer to come up and help me. Adrian said today that I don't make fun of volunteers, I just make fun of the staff. So come on over here, Luke. I need you. And all you need to do is you need to represent Jesus. That's all you got to do. It's going to be easy. Okay, you come over here, you stand right over here, and you're going to take this flashlight. And the flashlight you can turn on right now. You can turn the lights off, every light off, except the ones that are pointed at the cross of Jesus. Every light is still pretty light in here, isn't it? Oh, there we go. It's getting darker. All right, so what I want you to do is I want you to aim that flashlight right at my heart, right here, right at my heart. Now, that's pretty good. You're representing Jesus. It's hitting my heart. But what would be better is if I put this mirror right here and you're aiming this right at the people in the congregation in the dark world, right? Look what happens. I'm reflecting Jesus. I'm reflecting Jesus. Now, I have a choice. I don't have to walk in the light. I can walk in the darkness. I can move away from the light. The light's still shining, but I walk away from the light, and nobody is seeing Jesus through me. So what God has called us to is he's called us to mirror the light of Jesus, and even up on the balcony. People on the balcony can even have Jesus. Look at that. The balcony people can have Jesus. The people over in North Baptist, the Northern Baptists, and the Central Baptists, and even Southern Baptists can have Jesus. And so that's what God has called us to. Thank you. You can turn the lights off. Give Luke a big hand. He did great. Thank you. Now, if we were to put that in planetary terms, we would be the moon reflecting the light of the sun, because the moon doesn't have its own light. Right, Greg? The moon does not have its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And so that's what we do. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. We don't have our own light. We reflect the light of Jesus. We are to mirror the light of the Son of God. That is our job while we're in the world. And you notice it was totally dark in here, but when Jesus reflects his light on our hearts, when we walk in the light, it reflects and it shone. And so what's supposed to happen as we do that is people see that light and they're attracted to the light. And they go towards Jesus. They say, I want some of that light. Well, that's what's supposed to happen. And that's the main message that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 18. That's where we're going to be looking this morning, Philippians 2, 12 to 18. He's talking about reflecting the image of Jesus. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you have your Bible, you can open it. If you have a smartphone, if you have our app, there's lots of Bibles in the app. You can download the app and you can get a Bible there. But Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Now, Paul is repeating here the same thing that he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said that the Philippians should behave in ways that honor Christ, whether or not Paul is with him. Now, Paul's in prison, right? He's away from them. He's locked up, and he's in a cold, dark dungeon. chained up. And so he says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions," verse 12, "and when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important." Now, God's timing is quite interesting. I've just been away for a few weeks, and I'm so thankful that you graciously allowed me to take some time to get rested up so I can come back into the fray of ministry. For 3.5 years at CRBC, we've been preaching the same message that God's goal for us is that we would be transformed into the likeness of His Son, that we would allow Him to chip away at our rough characters, that we'd learn how to love each other better so that others would see Jesus in us and be attracted to Him. That's the message. That's why we're here. There is no other reason that Campbell River Baptist Church is right here. It is for that message. That's our mission, and it influences everything we do, and it influences everything that we say no to. Now, I say God's timing is interesting because this passage came up the first Sunday after I'd been away. And so it fits in so well with the context of Paul's message because he was away. He was in prison. And whenever I'm away, there are certain people, it's a very small group, who think that there's a leadership vacuum. And they decide that they're going to stir up trouble at CRBC and whine and complain. And these same people do it periodically when I'm here, but more so when I'm gone. And it's a very small group of people who, by their actions, over and over again, show that they have little or no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way they behave shows that their only interest is in preserving their particular brand of church. And it's interesting because things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Paul had the same kinds of problems with overly religious, spiritually blind people in his day too. These are people who do harm to the name of Jesus. And I want you to listen very carefully, and this is super serious. They do a harm, a disfavor to the name of Jesus. I need you to pay attention to this. That's why Jesus was so harsh with these kinds of people. Because they chase people away from Him. These are the same kinds of people that Jesus butted heads with continually. Now, most of you wouldn't believe the kinds of things that these people say behind my back and behind the backs of the other leadership in the church. You would be shocked. Now, Jesus had some very harsh things to say about them. I'm not going to read them. They are harsh. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, "Oh, I wonder if he's talking about me," and you're feeling overly guilty, well, it's likely not you. Because when you hear things like this from God's Word, you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you make the necessary changes. And that's great. You say, "I see God's Word, He's speaking to me. I know I need to change my attitude." And so you work on that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And that's great. So I'm not talking to you right now. Don't turn off, though. This is important. The kinds of people I'm talking about do not feel guilt or shame. Their consciences have been dulled by continually turning a deaf ear to the voice of Jesus. They have so many blind spots that they don't see the wake of damage they leave behind with their self-righteous, judgmental attitudes. These kinds of people seem to not grow. They don't change except to get harder and harder and harder and more bitter and more resentful. And they continually push people away from the kingdom of Jesus. And some of you might be sitting here right now, maybe, especially if you're new here, and you might be thinking, "Boy, he's mean. That's a mean pastor. I don't want to go to this church." Read Matthew 23. Read the kinds of things that Jesus said to these people. Believe me, I am being easy. I'm here to tell you this morning, we will not tolerate that kind of behavior anymore. Now, Jesus said we are to love even our enemies. And there are some people who, for whatever reason, seem to see the church leadership as their enemies. And I have no idea why. It's been going on for years and years. But we want you to know that we love you. And our prayer for you is that God would open your eyes to see what's going on in there. And that you would change and that you would join us in the mission that he's given us to reach Campbell River with the love of Jesus. That's our goal. And we will not let anyone hinder that goal any longer. There's a line in the sand that has been drawn. That's enough for that rant. Paul is simply saying here that the church in Philippi should not slack off in the progress of their faith when he's away from them. He's in prison. And he doesn't want them to slide in their faith journey. Now, if God's goal for us is that we look more and more like Jesus and grow in our capacity to love him and others, then we are not going to get there by coasting. We will not coast into maturity. It won't happen. And so Paul continues in verse 12. He says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Can somebody grab me some water? I just totally went dry with that rant. I'm sorry. As we've said many times, Paul is not saying here that we are to work for our salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. We cannot pay God back for anything that he's done for us. That's an impossibility. There is nothing that I can do that will make God love me anymore, and there's nothing that I will do that will make him love me any less. He just loves me completely, 100%, unconditionally. That's the kind of love that God has for me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you grew up in the church, you know this passage. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So we do not work for our salvation in any way. Now, most English translations translate verse 12 of Philippians 2 as "work out your salvation." Work out your salvation. And that can be a bit confusing. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, I think the NLT's rendition of it is a little bit clearer. Thank you so much. You're beautiful. See? I love you, man. Yeah. So the NLT says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We work hard to show the results of our salvation. Paul's simply building on what he has previously said. He said, don't coast in your faith. Don't think that you're going to mature just by going to church on Sunday mornings or by studying doctrine or theology. It ain't going to happen. Nobody becomes a disciple of Jesus by simply saying the sinner's prayer. Nobody becomes a disciple of Jesus simply by getting to know their Bible. Nobody becomes a disciple of Jesus simply by memorizing a whole bunch of doctrine, even though all of those things are important. Those are all important, and we should do those things. We do not become a disciple by doing those things. We are a disciple of Jesus if we follow him and we enter into his training program and discipline ourselves so that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, so we allow him to change our hearts and our minds so that we become like him, so that when others look at us, they see Jesus. That's a disciple. When Jesus told us to make disciples who follow him, he wasn't telling us to gather a whole bunch of people who agree to certain points on a statement of faith and then argue with people who disagree with those. That's not what discipleship is. Now, we've looked at, I want to take a look at a bunch of passages this morning, and we've looked at these all before, but we need to remind ourselves because we're so prone to forget. I am anyway. And so I want to quickly read several of these about some scriptures relating to training in righteousness, because you need to know that this is not just me saying this up here. This is not my interpretation of Scripture. This is what Jesus, what Paul, what the writer of Hebrews, what Peter, what John, this is what the whole Bible is about. I am not feeding you a line. This is true. This is what Jesus said in Luke 6:40. He said, "Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." That's the goal. Jesus is our master teacher, and we are his apprentices. And our job is to cooperate with him, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and allow him to chip away, to change our character so that we become like Jesus. Now, you got to ask, how are we doing with this? How are you doing with this? 1 Corinthians, here's Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." Why? Why is this important? Why is training and discipline so important? Because we do not naturally do this. We do not naturally love each other. We do not naturally put others first. I don't, and neither do you. And so we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow him to change us as we enter into his discipleship program, for lack of a better word. Here's what Paul said to his protege Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourselves to be godly." It's not going to happen automatically. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God. That's why we do it. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. "Solid food is good for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." What's maturity look like according to the writer of Hebrews? It's someone who lives the right way because of being trained by Jesus. Like Steve said last week, this is the meat. This is the meat. This is the meat. All that other stuff that we sometimes think is the meat, that's not the meat. It's not necessarily somebody who knows their Bible. The truth needs to be infiltrated into our soft heart so it produces right character, action, in someone who's been transformed by the Word through the Holy Spirit. Again, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11. "No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." So very clearly, now, that's just a sampling. There's a whole bunch more. But very clearly, we can see that Paul and Jesus and the writer of Hebrews tell us that there's something more to Christian maturity than simply being old in the faith. You're not necessarily mature just because you're old. There's something more to Christian maturity than just showing up on Sunday morning or reading your Bibles or knowing your theology. A mature Christian will look like Jesus. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6:40. The person who is fully trained will look like his teacher. Who's our teacher? It's Jesus. Right? He's training us to become like him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 to 30. He gave a call out to people who had been oppressed by the religious elite, those overly religious people who love to weigh their to lay their heavy weights on and burdens on people. And he called out to them and he said, "Come to me. Come to me if you are tired, if you're burdened, if you're tired of that heavy weight, come to me and take my yoke on you because I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me," he said. That's Jesus. He's gentle and humble in heart, and he wants us to learn to be like him. And therefore, Paul says in verse 12, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now notice in verse 13 that even our desire to do this comes from God. We don't just concentrate and work up a desire to do this. That desire comes from God. We don't naturally move towards God. We don't naturally want to live in the way that he wants us to. The miracle is that when we came to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our hearts. And if we allow him to do so, he will chip away the old character and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. So we are looking like him, which means what? The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's producing those in us that we look more and more like Jesus. Now, the Old Testament prophets spoke of a day in the future. This was hundreds of years before Jesus. They spoke of a day in the future when God would write his law on the hearts of his people and they would actually want to live in obedience to him. Jeremiah 31:33 is just one example of that. But this is the new covenant. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are in that day right now. This is the day. Because of the miracle of the resurrection, Jesus did not stay dead on the cross. He died and he rose to life to defeat sin and death. And the miracle is that he gives us the desire to live, to allow him to live his life through us. However, it's not a passive thing. We're involved in this. It takes discipline. It takes hard work as we cooperate with Jesus and enter into his training program as he works in our hearts and our minds and even our thoughts so that we become like him. Now notice the cooperation here between the Spirit of God and us in verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So there's God working and there's us working. God does his work, and we cooperate with him, allowing him to, and we do the work that he's given us. Don't imagine that we can just go on passively living our lives and expect that God's going to transform us without any effort from ourselves. It's not going to happen. That's not how God ordained that it would work. We work out the salvation that is already ours. We don't work for the salvation. We work out the salvation that he has freely given us through the death of his son on the cross. In my younger days, I had the idea that the Christian life was simply about believing the truth that Jesus died for me. End of story. That was it. And that intellectual assent, I thought, made me a Christian. And I thought that my job after saying the sinner's prayer was to go to church every week to get spiritually pumped up so I could make it to church the next Sunday, unscathed by the world. Meanwhile, between Sundays, managing my sin. And if anybody ever asked me, what difference has Jesus made in my life, I would have had no idea what to say other than, well, he saved me and I get to be in heaven with him. What difference is Jesus making in your life right now? Right now. You see him working? Can you see him transforming your character? Are you different today than you were last year? Do you look more like Jesus? Do you have more of the fruit of the Spirit oozing out of you this year than you did last year? If we can't see a change in our characters, that we look more like Jesus from day to day, from week to week, from year to year, then there's something desperately wrong. We do not have a faith in the living Jesus. There's a disconnect. We've got a faith in something else, and it's not Jesus. Every day, many times a day, I have choices to make. Am I going to let Jesus rule my heart and my actions and even my very thoughts, or am I going to continue being the boss, digging in my heels and say, no, you can't have that part of my life. Sure, I'll show up on Sunday. But as soon as I get out into the foyer or the parking lot, I get to slander. I get to gossip. Notice in verse 13, also God changes us not for our good pleasure, but for his. What? You know, I thought that God was chipping away at my character and making me into a beautiful person so that I could be popular. No. God works in you, giving you the will and the desire to live for him as you cooperate with his Spirit, not for your good pleasure, but for his. Now, there is pleasure in living God's way. There's great pleasure. There's great joy. There is more joy living God's way than there is in living the way of the world or the way of the religious. There's more joy in following Jesus than in any other life. It really is the greatest journey to follow Jesus. But we are not the main event. We're not the main characters in our story. Jesus is the main character in our story. And everything that we say, everything that we do, our whole lives are to be about bringing glory to him. And the way we do that, Paul continues, he says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights, in a world full of crooked and perverse people, holding firmly to the word of life. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Anybody feeling a twinge of guilt right now? How many can honestly say that we do everything without complaining or arguing? Are you aware of your attitudes? Are you, you know, there's a, in any conversation, there are three conversations that are going on. There's a conversation that you're having with the person. There's a conversation in your head. And there's a conversation in the other person's head. Are you aware of that conversation that goes on inside of you? Are you aware of some of the toxic stuff that's in your head? We need to become aware of it because that's where it's got to start. God wants to so change our hearts that even our very thought life, the things that we think about people while we're smiling at them, change to actually reflect what we really should be thinking about them. What seeing people through Jesus' eyes. Are you the kind of person who tends to find something wrong and or complains when things don't go your way? Did you know that it's impossible to grow when we whine and complain? It's utterly impossible to grow when we whine and complain. It cannot be done because as long as I am focusing on poor me and the fact that things are not going my way, I'm not going to grow. Instead, what God wants us to do when things don't go our way or when life gets tough is ask Him how He wants us to grow through that difficult thing so that He can be glorified in us. How can I respond to this difficult situation that I'm in so that I reflect the character of Jesus so that when others look at me, they see Him so that His name is made famous through me? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "You are the light of the world. People are watching you. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, every single one of us here is in process, and we are either choosing to cooperate with Jesus as He refines us, or we are choosing to ignore Him. There are two kinds of people here. And sometimes we're all choosing to ignore the voice of Jesus. So at any given time, any one of us could be in either camp. But there are only two ways. And if others cannot see a change in our character as time goes by, then we are in the group that is utterly and completely ignoring Jesus. The follower of Jesus, while waiting for His return, is actively working with Jesus in what He wants to do in and through us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says that God is one who sits as the refiner of silver. Now, I've heard that refining silver is a very delicate process. The temperature has to be exactly right. If the temperature is too low, then the process of refining won't even start. If it's too high, the silver will be completely damaged. And so how does the silversmith know when he gets it right? Well, this is what I've heard. He said the silversmith concentrates gazing at the silver as it's this molten silver, and he's watching it carefully as the heat does its work, never taking his eyes off of it, even for a moment. And then, timing is everything. If he leaves the silver on the heat seconds too long, the silver is destroyed. Its value will be seriously decreased. So how does the silversmith know when he gets it just right? The answer is that there is this magic moment. There's this sweet spot. The silversmith is concentrating, looking at the silver, and when he can see his reflection in the silver, that's when he knows all the dross is gone. That's what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants to get rid of all that garbage, all that toxic stuff. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He accepts us where we're at, but he doesn't want us to stay there. We need to be able to say, "I am not okay." And that's okay, because Jesus is okay. But He doesn't want me to stay there. He wants to refine me so that I become more like Him. He is the refiner. So as we go through trials, as we go through suffering, as we go through pain and then difficulties and temptations and testing, we are being refined, and we will be changed and we will be transformed into the image of Jesus if we cooperate with him. And that's why Paul said in the final verses of this passage that it didn't matter what the end result of his imprisonment was. Even if he should lose his life, he said, I'm going to rejoice. And he asked the Philippians to rejoice with him no matter what happens, knowing that God could use that for his good purposes. You know, God has plans for us. And it's something bigger than the mundane lives that we think are important. He has bigger plans for us than having a big bank account so that we can retire in ease. He wants to use all of our lives, all of our experiences, all of our history, all of the ways that we have been changed. He wants to use everything that we're ashamed of, even in our past. He wants to use our talents and our gifts and our strengths and our weaknesses. He wants to use it all for his glory. So when he shines his light on us, it reflects into a dark world so that others see Jesus and want to join us in his amazing journey with Jesus.